can't remember if I cried when Dan Old nearly died. Something touched me deep inside the day we were coronified. Oh, we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls. Do you believe in the great command? Love your neighbor and her man. To pray for all the eight on your hashtag. Well, I know that you're in love with God, 'cause I saw you out in your front yard. The people came and went. It was a glorious FYM event. And we were singing bye-bye. We were scattered to houses. We learned a few lessons, and what church is about is more than just singing songs and altar calls. It's about a church without walls. It's about a church without walls.
Morning, everybody. How's it going? Okay, I need better than that. I can't live with that. I'm sorry. Hey, everybody, how's it going? Oh, man, that was barely passable. Barely passable. Hey, my name's Jonathan Weibel. I'm the director of Front Yard Missions. I'm so glad that you're here today. And you probably don't know me. Maybe this is the first time you've kind of beheld my glory. And so whenever my wife's here today, so I have to be truthful. Whenever my wife and I meet new couples, we always like our go-to question is, tell me about how you met. So you don't know me. Many of you don't know me. So I'm going to tell you how Susie and I met. She's right there. She is a lovely vessel for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. She's right there, coyly. Yeah, waving. So here's our story, and this is absolutely mostly not embellished. When we were young, I guess we were like 22 or 23, I was a worship leader / administrative assistant at a church. Now, if you know me, like, worship leader fits, but administrative assistant does not fit. Like, I'm like the worst. I do not have that spiritual gift of either assisting or administrating. That's not my thing. But my best friend was the pastor, and we like to play basketball a lot and hang out. And so he hired me because I needed a job out of college. And so I was working there. And then one day I saw Susie, my future wife, walk into the church. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this girl is look really cute. And like, I just happen to be single. I know it's hard to believe that this could ever be single, but I was just, I had a little space in my life where I was single. So when I saw her, I'm like, I want to go on a date with her. So I was like the person responsible of sending out nursery reminders. And so back in the day in 1988 or whenever it was, we didn't have these fancy computers and word processors. We had what was called a typewriter. And I would send out these reminders. I would take an index card and I would say, hey, by the way, on, you know, July such and such, you're working the nursery at 9 p.m., 9 a.m., terrible administrative assistant, you can tell. And so I'd send that out. And so I saw Susie had signed up, and like, here's my chance. And I got to admit, it was a total abuse of the small amount of power that I had as an administrative assistant of a mid-sized church. And so I'm like, here's my chance. So I like typed out on my typewriter, used my whiteout, I typed in, "Hey, I think you're really cute, and I'd like to go on a date with you. Here's my landline." That was called our phone back then. Number, please call me, and we'll go on a date. And then I said, "P.S., by the way, you're working nursery next Sunday." So I thought it was pretty clever. I was pretty proud of myself. And then I saw her on the street. Like, I did not hear from her. No phone call, nothing. She ghosted me, as the kids say. So I saw her on the street, and she was sitting on a curb, and I said, "Hey, Susie." And she didn't really know me, you know, like, she didn't, we had just met just real briefly at church. I said, "Hey, Susie, did you get my nursery reminder?" And she's like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "You know, you signed up for the nursery." And she's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, "If you knew me, you would know I would never sign up for nursery in a million years." And then all of a sudden I had that little panic. I'm like, "Oh, crap, what's her last name? I sent it to a married woman named Susie Blouser in the church. I asked a married woman, as the administrative assistant of a mid-sized church, I asked a married woman out on a date, and so my pastor, I had to, you know, call her and, you know, ask for her, and she was, like, okay with it, actually. Not okay with it, you know, but, like, she thought it was funny. So that's how I met my wife, and anyhow. I know people say this a lot, but I outran my punt coverage when I married Susie. So she's pretty awesome. My daughters both hate her because she's good at everything. And so, anyhow, and they also love her. So welcome to summer school. I'll be your teacher. My name's Jonathan Weibel. I feel like I need chalk. I can write my name. That would be cool. So happy to be here. Our scripture that we're going to be looking at all through summer school here is this. It's Jeremiah 6:16. It's up here, I think, on the screen. Someone will get it up there. Jason, get on the stick. It says this. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." When I think of this verse, and maybe I'm myopic in this, but I think of the Great Commandment. I think about the ancient paths. I ask where the good way is, and I think of the Great Commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. Like Jeremiah, in 2015 or so, Susie and I stood at a crossroads. We were moving into a new neighborhood, and we kind of stood back and took a look at our life and our ministry, and we began to kind of evaluate. I came across this scripture in Acts 17 right around that time. Says this: "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." This passage made me wrestle with the idea of what I would call a theology of place. I began to believe that God was keenly interested in my geography, where Susie and I lived, that he was interested more in my location than my vocation. And he began to build in Susie and I this better, stronger theology of place. We had spent decades doing good kingdom work. We moved here in 96, and We had planted three churches starting in 2003. I was a youth pastor and worship leader, not an administrative assistant. I had kind of somewhere along the way forgotten the great commandment that God had sovereignly placed Susie in neighborhoods. And we did all kinds of great ministry with other people, but not with our neighbors. And I became really convicted of it. And that was, Acts 17 was the verses that made me quit my job, that made me resign as a lead pastor. And again, that ancient way, that ancient path, that good way for me is the great commandment, the thing that Jesus said mattered most. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. There's other incidences of this in Scripture, but this is the great commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I want to really focus on that last verse, verse 40. Jesus makes this huge statement. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Back in Jesus' day, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, right? There were 365 negative commandments, thou shalt not, and 248 positive commands, thou shall. There were all these, they were commands about from anything from national laws to moral laws to ritualistic cleansing for priests and Levites. They had these laws, all these laws. And then the Talmud, there was these writings that a good Jew followed. He followed the commandments. He or she followed the Talmud, another set of rules. And then they had what was called the rabbi's yoke. The yoke was their teaching. So everybody kind of followed a rabbi back then. And they would place this yoke on their followers. So you had a lot. Laws, Talmud, yokes. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11. It kind of like flipped this passage around for me a little bit. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that Jesus' teachings, and I wouldn't necessarily say they're easy, but I would say they're simple. There's a simplicity to this. It's not rocket science. It's not unattainable. The ancient path and the good way of loving God and loving our neighbor is simplistic, though. So here's the question I want to pose to you. If Jesus himself put this yoke of love God, love your neighbor on us, it's light, it's easy. My question is, why aren't we doing it? My question is, why are so few people really loving the people that God has put in their proximity, in their neighborhoods, close by? Neighbor means one who is close by, one who is nearby. I came up with a simple answer of why so many are not doing it, so few are loving God and loving our neighbor. Here's my answer to that. It's because we don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. I had a roommate in college. His name was Paul. He was the best man in my wedding. I'm still friends with him now. And I'd been a Christian for 30 seconds, and he discipled me because he had been a Christian for a minute. And I walked into his dormitory one day, and I saw two Bibles sitting on his desk. And one Bible had just your normal Bible, open to the same passage. The other Bible had many of the passages blacked out. He had taken a Sharpie, and he had written over certain passages, lined them out. And I'm like, that's interesting. And I'm pretty sure I'm in a cult. So I asked him, hey, can you explain this? Why are you blacking out things? Why are you taking a magic marker and blacking out portions of Scripture? He said, the things that I've blacked out in this Bible are the things I don't really believe. And I said, what do you mean? Isn't all of the Bible true? He said, yes. But he defined belief as if I'm not currently doing something that's in Scripture, I don't really believe it. And it just made me think of how many of us, and this is me, this was me, how many of us have read the Great Commandment and we know it frontwards and backwards and sideways, yet we don't really live it out. It hasn't been applied to our life. Then I would say maybe we don't really believe it. So I'm here, my sole purpose today is to convince you that it's true. That's all I want to do, convince you that it's true. Because I think we need the Great Commandment and a Front Yard Mission more than we ever have in maybe the history of the world. I've been in full-time ministry for 3 decades. I've seen the cultural shifts in our world. And maybe if you've been around as long as I have, you've seen it too. In my glory days in the 90s, when I had a sweet mullet and a youth pastor, rat tail, what we saw was that people were generally okay with church. People were generally okay with the Bible. Like, oh, this is good. Yeah, it's good. I can get on that page. Even if they didn't go to church, even if they didn't really believe in God, they most people would say they were okay with it. The Bible, that the church was a good thing. The current changed in around the 2000s, and it started to become, I'm okay with the Bible. The Bible's good. Church is good too. The Bible is irrelevant, and church is irrelevant. And then, not too long ago, it shifted again to the Bible is evil, and the church is evil. That's a hard thing to fight against. You know, that's hard. I don't know if you've seen that. All I know is Scripture warned us that it was going to happen, that many would call what is good evil and what is evil good. So we know that much. But we are living in a definite post-Christian world. The Bible hasn't changed, but our culture has changed. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? How do we share Christ in a post-Christian culture? How do we convince them of the truth that Scripture is wholly true and Jesus is the only way? Do we create compelling arguments and bone up on our apologetics? Yes, we do all those things. Do we try to convince them that they're in need of a Savior because of their sin? Yes. I say yes to all that. But I also say if our first lead is not love, that it will mostly fall on deaf ears. Philip Yancey once said, no one's ever been converted to Christianity because they lost the argument. You know, we're fighting with people and we're arguing with people, but no one's ever come to Christ because they lost the argument. When we love our neighbor with no strings attached, it builds like this. I don't know how else to say it, but this relational collateral that wins our neighbors, it brings greater trust and greater space to have spiritual, meaningful conversations with them. It happens. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. You know, I think of Front Yard Mission as not like, I don't even think of it as an evangelistic initiative. It's a discipleship initiative, but it gives room for the gospel over time. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's over time. You know, and I kind of married discipleship and evangelism together anyhow. But one of the things that summer school is all about is what have we learned? And I want to tell you just maybe four or five things that I learned just in bullet points this morning in the last year or so, last 15 months or so. I want to share that. At the beginning of the pandemic, can't remember who it was, but someone, maybe you've heard this, someone used the analogy of a chess game, like if you ever play chess, a chessboard. And the more experienced players, they'll do this. They'll, at the beginning of the game, they'll take their own queen off the board. And when they do that, they put themselves at a disadvantage, and it makes them better because they realize the value of the other pieces that are on the board, the pawns, the rooks, the knights, the bishops. So they start to value those pieces. And I think what God did for, I think it's for our benefit. God took our queen off the board, which is the church building. We can no longer just invite people to church anymore. What I learned is this, that the church isn't a building anyhow. I learned that worship isn't just the only musical expression that we have. It's an expression, but it's really how we live our lives. That's worship to God. We learned that all of us are pastors and missionaries, whether we have a certificate or not hanging on the wall. We all are, priesthood of all believers. We learned that our front steps were our pulpits, and we learned that our neighborhoods were our congregations. As you think about Front Yard Mission this morning, again, I'm just trying to get buy-in from you that the great commandment is the thing that Jesus said the law and the prophets all hang off of. That whoever God brings into our proximity is our neighbor. And as you think about your Front Yard Mission this morning, you might have to contextualize it a little bit. Maybe you live in a dormitory. Maybe you live in an apartment complex and you literally don't have a front yard. Maybe you live in some wide open spaces and you don't have physical neighbors for a couple of miles. Maybe your closest neighbor is a herd of cows. You might have to just think about your Front Yard Mission differently. Now, I always think my primary job is to love those who are in front of me and who I am in closest proximity with. It's the thing that I think about when I go to bed. It's the thing that I think about when I wake up in the morning. How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor this morning? It's the thing I get most excited about. See, wow, Sundays, my socks are going up and down because I get excited. That's a term no one seems to get. I should stop using it. But you might have to think about it differently if you live without physical neighbors or you live like in an apartment complex. I put neighboring in three buckets. Global neighboring, we have a responsibility as believers to either go, give, or pray, or all three, hopefully, to our neighbors that are in the world. And we've got local neighboring, which are those that we talk, this is what we talk about most, and we say our primary thing is local neighboring. But there's also tribal neighboring, These are things that I came up with, so copyright. Tribal neighboring, which is people that we have affinity with, people that are in our sphere of influence, people that we rub shoulders with the most, people that we have a commonality with. We have even micro affinities with. For Susie and I, like, we have our neighborhood, and that's our primary, but we also have the secondary neighborhood. Susie and I own, I can't say own dogs anymore. I can't remember what the term is. Steward? Do we steward dogs? What do? We own them, yeah. I can't remember. I can't keep up with the terms. I'm sorry. But we have three Bernese Mountain dogs. They're kind of giant horse dogs. And we started a club five or six years ago called the Bernese Mountain Dog Club of Central PA. And we look at our front yard mission as, you know, our physical neighbors, but also secondarily our club. We aren't just leading this club because we have some weird obsession with Bernese Mountain Dogs. Although they are the best dogs that you can possibly own, you should rid yourself of your own dog now and get a Bernese Mountain Dog. No, don't do that. Paws is going to be totally ticked off at me if you do that. We lead it because we love the people that own the dogs. We love the people. We have fun together. We do the parade for the Penn State homecoming parade together. You've probably seen us out there, you know. I got all these Bernese Mountain Dogs. We've even done Christmas caroling where we show up on your lawn with, you know, 20 Bernese Mountain Dogs, and we knock on the door, and people – it's a nice surprise because, to be honest, like, just the dogs don't sing great. Like, they're okay, but they just don't sing great. So it's nicer to see them than it is to hear them. So we do things like that. We have fun together, but we also, like – we're a community too. We go out to dinner. We have hangouts together about six times a year where we get a bunch of dogs together. And when someone loses a dog, we're there. We're a community. And for some of the people in our Bernese Mountain Dog Club, there was someone from our club in the first service. It's their closest community. And oftentimes, when someone loses a dog, we step up and grieve with them. We just had one person in our club lose her dog this week, and you would not believe the love that they've received from our club. It's our front yard mission, too. It's just not our primary front yard mission. I just want to make sure. Sometimes we got to look at it differently. But I want to share with you the three rhythms of the front yard missionary. This is something I'm positive. If you've been around Calvary for more than 15 minutes, you've heard, but I'm going to share it with you anyhow, because I think redundancy is often good because we miss it if we're not being redundant about things. But the first one is just simply pray first. Anything that is eternal always starts with prayer. And you guys know that. We ask you to pray first before you do anything. We say it this way: talk to God about your neighbors before you talk to your neighbors about God. That's such a good thing. One of the simple ways we ask you to do this is to pray regularly for your eight neighbors. We call it the hashtag, the tic-tac-toe board. To pray for the neighbors that are in closest proximity to you, and find a regular rhythm to pray by yourself and with your family. Pray for your hashtag. That's really important to us. You know, it's my belief that if we're going to reach this 2030 goal, this kind of unreasonable goal that Dan has set — I like unreasonable. I think we should pray for the unreasonable, like, because then it's God moving. It is only going to happen through a revival of prayer and a revival of neighboring. That's I'm so fully convinced of that. I quit my job for it. So find a regular rhythm. There's an app that is really helpful for you to pray. It's called blesseveryhome.com. I don't know if anybody use that? I like you. I like your wife. Is that your wife? Okay, good. She's really has a great smile. So I don't know why I say things out loud. But I use this app, and I started learning my neighbor's names through it, because you can learn your neighbor's names, and then you can it gives you reminders to pray for your neighbors. So I did this. I was committed to it, and I was prayer walking one day with my three Bernese Mountain Dogs and came across this neighbor that was sitting on her porch, this young lady. And I didn't really think about it. I just said, "Hi, Beth." And she said, "How did you know my name?" And, like, I want to be forthright always and, like, be truthful. But to be honest, I was looking for a lie to tell. And I just didn't know what to say, so I just said, "I learned it from the internet." Don't do that. I'm just giving you helpful life tips for you. I'm here for you. Don't do that. Matt, don't do that. But it is a good little thing to have. And then the second thing, so pray first. Always pray first. Love all. Paul Benjamin, in his book, The Equipping Ministry, says that on average it takes about 5 positive interactions with the gospel before someone will consider Christ. I actually think it's significantly more. But 5 positive interactions. If you kind of look at your life, like when people have loved you and been kind to you that were believers, those were some of the most pivotal moments in my decision to follow Christ. So I think it's kind of true. I ran into this guy, and he's kind of a fan of Frontier Mission. He lives in Williamsport, he and his wife, and they're building a house right now. And because of Frontier Mission, they started meeting their neighbors. Their house is being built right now, and they started meeting their neighbors, and their next-door neighbor is in a wheelchair. And then they thought, how can we love our next-door neighbor? So they went back to their architect, and they had the architect change the plans to build a handicap-accessible ramp onto their front porch. I love that. Like, that moves me. That encourages me, and that inspires me to love my neighbor more. I love that about them. But I want to also encourage you in this, love all. I want to encourage you that we need to also allow our neighbors to love us. It's kind of the secret sauce of neighboring, in my opinion. Like, let your neighbors love you. They want to be invested in your life too. It's not just you putting on a cape and being a hero. Don't put yourself in that position. Let them love you too. You have needs too. You're broken too. And a good relationship is two ways. It's not just one way. So Susie and I ask for help. We ask for help. When we need something, we ask for help, and we're not embarrassed by it, and we welcome it. The last thing is invite often. We talk about these 3 invitations. I just want to talk about the last invitation, though. We talk about the invitation to the church community, invitation into our life. This might start with like a dinner invitation, and you get to know one another and kind of inviting them into your home. There's something kind of cool when we invite people into our home. And then the third invitation is this invitation into the life of Christ. I want to look really quickly in John 1:35-40. The next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of God. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I'm not sure what the word Andrew means in Greek, but I'm pretty sure it means the son of invites. Andrew is one of those apostles that we don't know a lot about. If we look in Scripture, he's mentioned around 12 times. Four of those are in like long lists. But he invited his brother Peter to meet Jesus after he met Jesus. And that's a huge deal. Think about, you know, when we think about the disciples, maybe the first person we think of is Peter because, you know, Jesus said, I will build my rock upon you. But we often think, what would Christianity be without Peter? But I say, what would Christianity be without Andrew? I love inviters. My entire life and trajectory changed because somebody invited me somewhere. When I was in college, my freshman year, I played baseball and had roommates that were on the baseball team. And I was like kind of a punk kid, you know. Like I was a nice kid, I think. I think I was. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't. But, you know, I kind of partied a lot and did the, you know, started drinking when I was a seventh grader and you know, I would binge drink a lot and get high a lot in high school and in my first year of college. And, but my roommate and I were watching TV one night and we saw this commercial for a book called The Power of Living. Or Power for Living. Can't remember what it was called. But anyhow, we were so high, we just thought this is the cheesiest thing in the world. It was about these Christian athletes and their testimonies. And we just mocked it and made fun of it. Well, he sent it to me as a joke gift for my birthday. He wrote down the phone number and sent it to me. When I went out to play baseball that summer in Philadelphia, I took this book with me. It somehow came with me, probably the only book I had. I started reading this book, and I'd grown up Catholic, and I just always thought God was mad at me. And this book told me that God had a plan for my life. I was separated because of my sin. Jesus was the only way, and I had to receive him to have eternal life. But the thing I learned most was that Jesus was tickled, silly, pink, madly in love with me. And wanted a relationship with me. And at that time, I was started intersecting with my neighbors that lived across the street. And they started every night. I don't know why they were like, because I was so different from them, but they started inviting me over to dinner every night. And like pretty soon, I realized, oh, I love these people, and I'm pretty sure they love me. And they didn't want anything from me. They just loved me. And so I'd have dinner over there every night, started intersecting them with this book, and I realized that they were Christians. And this book told me how I could have a relationship with Jesus. So one night, I knocked on their door. I was crying. The easiest conversion anyone on the history of planets ever had. I knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and I just was crying, and I said, I need Jesus. Please help me. And an old lady, I called her Aunt Carrie. She was 84, born on the first day of the century. She took me by the hand, and she slowly led me to her couch, and we knelt on the couch, and she shared the gospel with me. And I asked Christ into my life, and it radically changed me. An invite radically changed my life. Several years after, a few years or so, I can't remember how long ago it was. Susie and I were married by then. Susie and I went to visit her in a nursing home, and I was like, I always get kind of moved by this, you know, like, but I saw her, I heard she was dying. I said, Aunt Carrie, you changed my life, and I just want to let you know that. And I was teary eyed and crying, and she looked up at me and she said, who are you? She had dementia. No one told me that going into it, but I was just so happy. It kind of felt like Matthew 25. When did When did you feed the poor? When, Lord? When did I clothe the hungry? It felt like that, like her towards me, you know? But so, like, Jesus is smart. He really punched the great commandment. I want you to get that. You need to be doing that. If you're not, then you need to just pray and ask God to shake you into it. But here's one thing I know, is that I can stand up here and I can say, y'all need to fulfill the great commandment by loving God and loving your neighbor. And you all will like raise your hand, yes. Yes, Jonathan, that is a great idea. And I probably won't do that, but that is a great idea. Because that's just human nature, right? Like, we don't, like, if we don't have something to hang it on, if we don't have some kind of structure, we probably won't do it. I've been tasked at Calvary since January to create a structure that helps us all love our neighbor. And I've been sharing that with people. I've been recruiting front-yard missionary shepherds. And I want to recruit you. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 seconds. It's what God calls us to do. I don't care if you've got a checkered past. It's what God calls us to do. I think 2030, doubling the numbers of Christ followers and an epic release of leadership in our area, center region, that's not going to happen overnight. I see it more as an avalanche. You know, like there's these pockets, these neighborhood pockets that, you know, the atmosphere is changing in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden the snow starts to fall in this pocket, and the snow, pretty soon there's an avalanche. That's how I see front yard missions and prayer working. Hey, if you're not a part of it, let me just kick you in the pants a little bit. Be a part of it. Here's my email. I checked my email right before the service started. No one from the first service emailed me and said, I want to be a part of it. Would you write this down, or better yet, email me right now, Jonathan Weibel, jonathan.weibel@calvarysc.org. Take a picture of it if you want, and just email me and say, yeah, Jonathan, I'm interested. I don't know if I'm in the front yard mission database or not, but I want to be a part of it. And what I want to do is connect you. If there's a shepherd in your neighborhood, there's about 40 now. If there's a shepherd in your neighborhood, the point person for your neighborhood who's kind of helping with Front Air Mission, I'm going to connect you to them. And if they're not, I will connect you at some point, because my plan is to have a Front Air Missionary shepherd in every neighborhood, every neighborhood. I'm passionate about it. Hey, let me pray. Hi, Kim. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. It's the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. God, would you give us a holy nudge to remember our neighbor and what you call us to, the simplicity, the yoke of the great commandment, the ancient path, the good way. Amen.